moment to change something that I've been saying, or rephrase it, and maybe make it a little bit more accurate. And I've said that the devil is afraid of the Word of God. That's not really true. The devil's afraid of the truth of the Word. The devil uses the Word probably more frequently than most ministers. He uses his version of it, twisted concepts of it. He tried it with Jesus himself.
Yes, that's right.
He says, doesn't the scripture say, you know, if you dash your feet against a stone, or if you you can turn these stones into bread, and if you jump off this cliff, his angels will take care of you. Isn't that what the Bible says? He was painting a picture. And what Jesus did is come back with truth. And so it's the thing that scares the devil is when people begin to receive a love for the truth. And you can't be loving false doctrine and loving with the things of the church the way that we have been and say that we have a love for the truth, because that's not true. That's deception. I have an article that I found about a month ago and misplaced it in an obvious place right on the wall where I would remember it. And anyway, the title is, it says, College, Where Religious Freedom Goes to Die. And I want to read a little bit of it. I'm going to put it on the wall if anybody wants to read the rest of it. It says, in the Orwellian world of many college and university campuses, and I'm not sure what that word means. What does it mean?
Words are all twisted up, don't have the meaning they have.
Ah, okay. Words twisted up without, you know, real meaning. It says, in this university campus setting, all faiths are welcome. But some faiths are more welcome than others. Last month, for example, California State University de-recognized InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, an evangelical student organization with more than 900 chapters at colleges and universities across the country. 900 different chapters. In plain English, this means InterVarsity will no longer be a recognized student club at any of the 23 schools in the CSU system. It can still meet on campus, but minus the benefits accorded recognized student organizations, including access to meeting rooms and official university events. And I'll skip. It says it will cost, they figured it'll cost each university or each organization about $20,000 a year for not having this service. And I want to tell you why they're doing it. They say that these organizations are biased, and they discriminate because they impose a faith-based requirement for leadership. You see the work of the enemy? These organizations require a faith-based leadership clause. In other words, any leader that is that's over this organization must believe what the rest of us believe. And what they want to do is they want to bar this thing, and they want to have it open. Any, you know, if it's a Pentecostal organization on campus, they have to allow a Mormon to be the leader. They have to, you know what I'm saying? And so anyway, I may have to read the article, but it is a scary, scary thing. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says that, let me read the whole thing, 2 Corinthians 5:19. I can probably quote it, but I can do better if I read it. It says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. That means bringing the two together, bringing us to God, bringing us into unity. He was reconciling the world unto himself in Christ, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, you know what? Until I started to really understand what was... You know, I've quoted this verse how many times? I've quoted it without looking at it lots of times. I know the verse. But it says something in there that it's a funny thing how the Word of God is. It says something that I never picked up. He has committed unto us, not the ministry, it says the ministry of reconciliation. But that's not what it says here. He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Not just any old empty word out here reconciles. It has to be the right word to reconcile. Are you following me? He has imputed unto us, he has given to us the word of reconciliation, which is this. It's not the doctrines of the churches. The church system, per se, does not have anything within them that can reconcile anything to anything. They're not set up to do it. You can't get reconciled, and I can say this, you know, because I was a part of it for a long, long time. You can't get reconciled through the church, the Lutheran church doctrine. All you can do is learn to be satisfied with whatever it is that you got. And that is the foundation, the basis for the Lutheran system. I was thinking this morning, you know, about the mystery of God's Word in men. The truth, God's Word of truth in men. You know what? That's a mystery. If my word, Jesus says, is in you and abides. First he said, if you abide in me, John 15, he said, and my word abides in you. My word lives in you. You can ask what you will. But you know, see, the word on there is if. If this takes place, and if this takes place, then you can ask whatever you will and it'll be done. Why? Why? The mystery of God's word in us. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and that's why I'm saying the ongoing hearing of the word in truth. You got to want the truth. You have to want truth. You can't just want it, you know, to hear something. And Pablo was sharing an experience, and maybe I won't say anything, but maybe he'll feel free at some point here to share something that happened to him. With the realization that it's being taped, you know, but just recently. And but what he did, as he shared this with me, it really reaffirmed, or it helped me to understand something about how that people think they have the Word of God and they don't. They assume that what they're doing, you know, I was at community chapel. I heard the best doctrines and the best teaching and the best things that could be, that were available. You know what? There's thousands of people just like me in other organizations just like that who have heard stuff until it has been put into their system so strong that they become 100% convinced that what they hear is the truth, the whole truth. So help me God. You know what I mean? I was so convinced that 14 or 15 years ago, I mean, God knows all things. He knows that I was goofy in what I was thinking, but and I was so convinced that I had a foundation on the truth, that I really had the truth built into my system because of what we had been taught for so long. I was so convinced that when I was desperate and feeling that my, you know, my hope was gone, I was, if something, you know, if the end time came, I was going to go to hell. I mean, it was a horrible experience, and I'm glad God delivered me from it. But I was so convinced that this was, that I had the truth, that when I was praying, I wasn't asking for an update of truth. Or as we have heard for so long, Corking keeps mentioning that, and we keep talking about it, you know, the unfolding revelation. If you have an unfolding revelation, that means there's truth coming. You can't have an unfolding revelation unless there's more truth available that's coming. Yeah, do you follow me? Otherwise, you got all truth. Well, I was kind of thinking I have unfolded the whole revelation. And so I was asking to be filled with the Spirit. I was begging to be filled with the Spirit, because I have been had spiritual experiences several times when I was new. I was supernaturally empowered with the Holy Spirit, and wonderful things happened. And so, to my surprise, when I heard a voice, it wasn't telling me you have the truth. It was telling me something totally different. It was like, if you want to find me, but I already know him. I've already found him. Just like, you know, lots of people in lots of churches say, well, I know the Lord. I know the Lord. And I, you know what, after all of this 14 years of listening to the Scripture, I'm thinking, most churchgoers are like the Samaritans. Remember what Jesus told the Samaritan woman? She says, well, we worship in this mountain. Or he says, you know what? You don't even know what you worship. And most people are in the same place. They don't have a clue what they're worshiping. And Jesus said, the hour is coming. He said, as a matter of fact, it's right now. It's here. This is John 4. He says, when true worshipers, it's like, do I want to be a true worshiper? When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Does it matter? Yes. The hour is coming when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And I'm thinking, we're just scratching the surface. We're just scratching the surface. This church, a handful of people that have been whacked down until this is what we have left, we're just beginning to get an idea that maybe we can somehow get a glimpse into the kingdom of God. We're on the edge of it, we're kind of moving into it, but and it's because the kingdom of God is built within us. It's something that has to take place inside of us. And so, in Romans it says, faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. But you know what? It doesn't come by hearing a perverted rendition, by hearing private interpretation. Are you following me? Faith doesn't come that way. Faith comes by hearing the truth. But we got a impersonator out here who appears as the angel of light, who most people, or many people, when he comes to them, they say, well, the Holy Spirit just came. And I got goosebumps all over. You know what I mean? Well, I tell you what. I'll share something that just happened the other day. It happened a lot in this church. Matter of fact, over the years, we've had a lot of experiences where people have just had goosebumps all over. And I'm not so sure that all the time that those goosebumps were Holy Spirit goosebumps. Because the enemy could give you goosebumps as well. And yesterday, Corky and Charlie and Ken went with me and went over and went through Justin and Brittany's house and prayed against spirits. Well, years ago, we had some real crazy experiences with stuff like this. And I won't go into the details of them. But, I shared something. One thing with him. I am going to share it because it's really pertinent here. But we went over and we went into Caden's room. And we started to pray. And when we did, the hair in the back of my neck and the hair in my legs stood right straight out. Have you ever had that anything like that happen? Have you ever experienced that? Well, we were in deliverance for a long time when back in 1982. And I had a number of times where it'll dry. Where the hair in my neck or something was standing out, where I was trembling, and it was this ice cold feeling. Well, that's what it was. And we began to rebuke demonic forces. And because Caden hasn't been able to sleep at night. He'd wake up in the middle of the night screaming. And saying, and then he'd go up and he'd lay on the floor by his mom and dad. And Thursday night after we prayed, he slept all night. It's been a while since he did that, but he slept all night. And what it is the evidence that we have demonic forces that are doing things. Well, I want to tell you a little story. And I forgot about it. For years I forgot all about it, but it fits in. I was working at Johnson Printing, and Steve Fay, I'd never met the guy, but he was lived up in Tilden, and he was driving down the highway, and he drove past Johnson Printing, and he said, "I think I'd like to work here." And they didn't apply, there was no thing, so he walked in and told him that he knew all about printing, which he didn't have a clue, and he convinced them that he could be a salesman, and he became a pretty good salesman because he could pick it up so fast. It didn't take him long, and he was doing a good job selling printing. And when I saw him there, I said, "You know what? I got to talk to this guy about the Lord." You know how I just felt it. And so I witnessed to him, and it was like water off a duck's back. It didn't register. It didn't mean anything. And so one day I told Joanne, I said, "We got to go and talk to Steve." And his wife's name then was Beverly, his first wife. And so we went out to their house and sat down with them, and it was a terrible experience. We were intimidated, and it was bad news. And they said, "Well, we're good Christians," and they were Catholics, and they were whatever. And I thought, well, the least we can do is have a word of prayer with them before we leave. And so when we did, we kind of got in a circle, and I prayed, and I said, "Lord, let your peace come upon this house." And knowing nothing, but I must have been led by the Lord to say that. And we went home, and I thought, this has got to be the worst experience I've ever had. And if you know Steve Fay at all, you know kind of where he comes from. And I didn't see him at work for a week or two. And all of a sudden, one day, he walks in, I had the door shut, opened the door in my dark room, shut the door behind him, and come in there, and he starts to cry. And I said, what happened, Steve? And he said, "Well," he says, "when you guys came the other night and you prayed," he says, "something happened in our house." And he said, since they were married, because his wife had been in witchcraft and stuff, since they were married and since they had a little boy named Darren, about 3 or 4 years old, they had slept with the lights on all night because it was so scary in their house. The peace came upon their house. They turned the lights off, and they had been sleeping with the lights off for 2 weeks, and Darren slept all night. Well, Thursday night, after Joanne and I prayed, Caden slept all night. And the next day, which he has not been doing, he came up and sat on Joanne's lap, and we were just as nice. And you know what? There was a spirit that was tormenting him. There was a spirit that was tormenting little Darren Fay. And so, we're not aware of these things, but they're here. They're a part of it. Well, faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. Something is happening to this church. A handful of people, something major is taking place. I saw something yesterday as I was with Charlie and Corky and Ken, and I thought, this is kind of a picture of what the rest of us are turning into. I saw a newfound Bible-based truth authority coming. I could hear it in everything that I was hearing out of these guys. And I thought, I am so glad that I'm here. I am so glad that I'm right here. I am not hearing people exalting themselves, people elevating themselves, elevating me, elevating each other. That's not what I'm hearing. I'm hearing the Word of God beginning to become the source of truth, the source of life, and the source of hope. It was a wonderful experience, gentlemen, yesterday. And there was nobody wanting to rise up and take over and do anything. It was a beautiful experience. And I thought, this is what it takes for God to be able to trust the people and use the people and further His kingdom. The kingdom of God basically is not being... it's not being furthered. It's not being developed. It's not being matured. It's not happening. And we can look around and we say, oh, look at all of the thousands of people and the millions of people. And I tell you what, let me comment on the millions. You ready? I got a question. Can a million pew-warming churchgoers who hold a form of godliness and yet deny God's power be wrong? You don't have to answer that. Did you hear what I... or should I read it again? Can a million pew-warming churchgoers who hold a form of godliness and yet deny God's power, 2 Timothy 3:7 or 3:5, can they all be wrong? Can a million churchgoers who do not have a clue as to who and what they are worshiping, like the Samaritans, can they be wrong? Can a man who sits in Rome and usurps authority over millions as though he is God, can he be wrong? See, it's never how many. It's never ever how many are doing what. It's what they're actually doing. You know what I mean? It's not how many. It's what are they doing. That's what makes the difference. Can a million people who do not actually worship God in either spirit or truth, I mean, they worship, and they get goosebumps, can they still be wrong? Or maybe God is not really that fussy. Well, you know what? That is kind of the thought pattern of the unity through diversity mentality that we have today. God's not really that fussy. As long as you worship Him, and as long as you love your brethren, no matter what they believe. I don't have anything anywhere in the Scriptures that supports what I just said. Jesus, your mother and your brethren are here to see you. Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? I'll tell you who they are. This is in Luke. My mother and my brethren are those who hear the Word of God and do it. That's exactly what He said. So are we going to be satisfied with people that oppose the Word of God? or oppose the truth of it and say, oh, they're still our brethren. And this is where the rubber meets the road. I'm not so sure. As far as I'm concerned, I would like to have the same brethren that Jesus had.
This week, God used someone's weakness to strengthen me and replant a seed, something that we all know and we've talked about. And God put this really strong on me, in me this week. And there's a couple of small points. One of them is we need God's Word more than what we think that we need God's Word. God's Word, it is more important to us than what we think it is. And God's Word comes out of God's mouth only. Peter told Jesus, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus did not say, well, there'll be days to come that other people will also, or nothing like that anywhere in the Bible. It's God's word comes out of his mouth by Jesus, or however you want to word that. And the reason why God put that this week in me is because I had a situation happen, and I was listening to the scriptures, and this one guy says to me, I'm going to do the story super short. This guy tells me, hey, you listen to the Bible? I said, yeah, whatever. And he's like, hey, I'm so blessed. And he says, I listen to God's word all the time too. And then we're talking and whatever. And I was really encouraged and really excited to find another person that would listen to God's word all the time too, without, you know, being from this church or me never talking to him before. Then I come to realize, and he's, you know, he reads his Bible and he goes to church and worships and Bible studies and prays a lot, and God has done miracles in his life. And then I realize that when he said that he listened to God's word all the time, what he's listening to is preachers and ministers. It wasn't the Bible he was listening to. It was just and music. And then I'm listening to the scriptures, and then he says, hey, let me show you these songs. And so the scriptures are gone, and now I'm listening to these songs, and it's worship music, it's praise music. But all of a sudden, I don't got my scriptures. And I was listening to the scriptures, and he didn't mean bad. Anyways, that's why God put that in me. It's so strong. It's like, again, you know, his word is, we think it's important, or we think it is more than we, even us, think it is. We need, I just feel this re-commitment, I don't know what, re-something of I don't want nothing but God's word, nothing. And I want the word that comes out of God's mouth, just his mouth. And I got a chance to go and share with a little fellowship, fishing fellowship with a group of people. And I shared a little bit, and I don't know how it was received, but, you know, I told them about, you know, people coming after Jesus because they ate of the loaves, and Jesus says, why do you do that? Just, you got to eat my flesh, my flesh and blood, and which is my word, and my words are life indeed. And I share that with them, and different things like that. I don't know how it was received. They seem to be received well. But I also told them, I said, God's word, I told them, God's word comes out of God's mouth. Doesn't come out of God's people's mouth. Nobody else can do that. You know what I mean? And that's I think that's a big battle right there, because we share with people, yeah, God's word will do miracles in your life, or God's word will give you life. And then in their minds, oh yeah, God's word. Okay, here I'm going to go and turn the TV on a Christian channel and that will be God's word. That's not God's word. It is about God. Okay? But I'm talking about eternal life in here. I'm not talking about world, daily life. I'm talking about eternal life. If your concern is eternal life, then God, you need God's word that comes out of His mouth. If you're into anything else, you can turn the TV on and whatever. But I don't know. Anyways, God replanted that seed in me just this week about His word and focus like. You know, horses, they put the things in their eyes like this or whatever. God's word. So that's a new thing I like to, when I ever share with people, I gotta tell them. If you want the word that's going to give you eternal life, you got to take it out of God's mouth. If you eat it out of people's other whatever, that's not eternal life. It could be about God or whatever. And the devil uses that. He is the master at making you think that you're having God, taking God's word. He's the best of the best. And he's number one in his class at making us think that God's word is this thing over here, which is not.
It's all wet up here. That was it. Amen. Amen, Pablo. Amen. I've heard things from pulpits in which the pastor has some story about Jesus being really good friends with Mary and Martha, you know, and he would always go to their house and then they'd feed him. I don't know if that's true. I don't know if that's true. The Bible doesn't say that is true. And I have felt so uncomfortable with that. Yeah, there was some kind of relationship there, but we don't know what it is. And for some preacher to be making some kind of point that he wants to make based on what he imagines happened, but we don't know about in the Bible, hey, you're putting your own little addendum on the Bible, and we have no business doing that. That's a silly example. Probably no great harm comes from expanding on whatever the scriptures say about the relationship with Jesus had with Mary and Martha. But often enough, we tack on a bunch of stuff there that we is just coming out of the imagination of men's mind and no place else. So. A little bit along, well, more in relation to what Keith was bringing here earlier. I've heard that at least for some kinds of cancer, they have determined that what it is there is a normal body cell that starts developing, and then it stops developing before it reaches the full, you know, characteristics of what that body cell is supposed to be. And instead it reproduces and produces another cell that is not fully matured, just, part way in the process. It'd be like, a human being having people stop development at age 6 years old or whatever, you know. What you'd have is a body full of six-year-olds. And I thought this morning I was thinking about the connection with that and the body of Christ. If the body of Christ is full of immature Christians, people that started developing and then plateaued out before full development has occurred, it's not, that's all right. It's cancer. You know, what that what that does is creates cancer. You know? And so we don't want cancer. It's not just neutral. It's not, well, okay. You know? It's not like that. What it is it's death to have Christians start, develop, and then stop at a point before full maturity. So you get that? You get what I'm... So, yeah, okay.
You know, there's a scripture that I'm very familiar with. I know exactly where it is, but I can't find it. And anyway, it talks about, and it seems to me like it's in Corinthians, where it talks about the devil being appearing as an angel of light, and that he, and it says, how much more then does his have his ministers as ministers of righteousness? And if that's the case, and if the devil does have ministers of righteousness, where are they? Are you following what I'm saying? Are you looking it up, Charlie? Yeah, it's... And as he appears as an angel of light, and he has ministers of righteousness. It seems like it's in 2 Corinthians towards the end, but I...
Maybe 2 Corinthians 11:14.
Right, I'm not right here. Okay, that's it. It says... Okay, first off... if we go to 1 John, the 4th chapter, and it says, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they're from God or not. For many false prophets, ministers, have gone out into the world. Many false prophets. And then it says here in 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles... Deceitful workers. If they're deceitful workers, where are they from? Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Okay, that's the first setting. Let me read it again. False apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Where did they come from? Don't believe every spirit, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. Where did they go? What are they doing? Where are they at, Pablo? No marvel, verse 14, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You know what that is? It appears as the Holy Spirit. Truth, revelation, righteousness. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also... be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. The revelation and realization. I tell you what, Jesus was preaching and teaching, and the Jews were sitting there contesting everything that he said, everything he did, even though he was lined up with Moses. He was preaching the truth. He was not out of line. There was not anything in there. I mean, so much so that when the high priest said, what is your doctrine? What are you teaching? He said, well, ask anybody that heard me. Everybody knows what I said. And, of course, the servant of the high priest slapped him across the face. I wouldn't want to be him, that guy, on the Day of Judgment. But anyway, so here's this setting. And... if he said, told these guys, he said, you are of your father the devil, what would he say here? If his ministers of the devil are transformed into angels of light, what would Jesus say when he spoke to him and saw him? I said this to say this. To not listen to the Word of God, to not use the Word of God as what we are going by, is like what I used to talk about. I talked about it over and over and over. It's the game of Russian roulette. You put one bullet in a gun, and then people take turns pulling it to their head. Click. But you know, one of them won't be so lucky. One of them gets his brains blown out. That's called Russian roulette. And that's kind of what it is. You start listening to anything except God's Word. And when Pablo said that, I thought, oh, God bless you. God bless you. He told me that the other night about what happened. And he realized, see, this is what people are thinking. Well, I listen to the Word of God all the time because I'm listening to Christian television. I'm listening to WWIB. I'm listening to the Scriptures. It's not the Scriptures. It's a possibility. It even could be one of these angels of light with a twisted, perverted version, a private interpretation. You know what happens with private interpretation? You buy it, and it kills you. We bought enough stuff. I'm going to say this as carefully as I can. We bought enough stuff, and I did especially, years ago from some organizations. I'll be a little bit more generous than what I'm saying. Enough to kill most people, and it did a lot of damage to me. But I didn't know that. You know what? It became who I was. And this is the sad thing about it, Pablo. This is what's sad. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, he said, if. It doesn't have to. It's your choice. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you. And my question is, can you have one without the other? You got to do some deep thinking. Can you have Christ in you without the word? Can you have the word of Christ in you without Christ? Aren't they kind of inseparable? Are you following me? And so, if you have his word, but what if it's not his word? What if it's a private interpretation? And that's why I said the devil is not really as afraid of God's word as what I thought he was, as what I said. The devil, his fear is of anybody who will develop a love, who will receive a love for the truth. In order to receive a love for the truth, you've got to question everything you have ever been taught and everything you've ever believed. Anything that is not this. And even when it comes to the Word of God, you have got to question whatever it is that you heard that came out of the mindsets of men. When Paul said in Philippians 3:3, and he said, we are of the circumcision, and what he was meaning was, we are the real people of God. See, that's what you say. Those that are that worship God in the Spirit, that have their hope in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. So you trust the Pope. You trust Joel Osteen. You trust Benny Hinn. At what point are they not in the flesh? And at what point are they in the flesh? At what point was the great one from Community Chapel in the flesh? At what point were they not in the flesh? You look back at some of the things that we heard and so forth. You know what? It's a Russian roulette gamble. What is a safety? What has God given us as a safety? To hear only the Word of God and be asking God. See, I was really delivered from something one time by Luke 11:13. And anyway, there's a little picture in it here. It says, you know, if a son asks his dad for a fish, he won't give him a scorpion, or, you know, or he asks him whatever. And it says, how much more then will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? And so here's the thing. Okay, it requires the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into truth from the Word. So as you're hearing the word, what do? Lord, let your spirit lead me. You pray. Let your spirit direct me. Let me get direction from the Holy Spirit and not from men. Don't let Keith Gunn be the one that brings the information. Let the Spirit bring it. Get it from the Spirit. But you know what? If all you do is hear me, you'll never get it. You have to hear and listen and listen and listen and listen and listen. God bless you, Pablo. You got to listen and listen and listen to the Word of God. You know what? One day, Keith Gunn will be corrected in his foolishness, his ignorance and stupidity, and so will all the rest of us, and we'll be the next thing you know, we'll be coming up with the truth in God. I heard some phenomenal things through these guys as we were over praying at Brittany's. Phenomenal things. And I thought, you know what's happening? Faith is coming. You know how it comes? From the hearing of the Word of God. Faith, it's called. Come on, Corgi.
You know, it has over the years been interesting to me how people say something to mean something, but it's not the thing. You know, I've been amazed at how many people who are Christians say they're Christians, believe they're Christians, will argue with you vehemently that they're a Christian. And you go, well, you know, and then you start wondering, well, you know, what's my definition of a Christian? What is a Christian? And then when you get to a specific like the Word, it becomes really clear. I am listening to the Word of God. I'm not listening to someone's interpretation of the Word of God. And, you know, that is important. You think about how Jesus talks about just a little leaven and how a little leaven will totally miss where you want to go. And then, you know, we're reminded how good the enemy is at spreading that leaven. We're talking today a little bit about how we need to keep admitting, keep putting ourselves before the Lord as, you know, a little child, and that we don't have all of His Word. Yet at the same time, we're building the Word. I was sharing with Keith the other day, and this is probably boring to him, but you know, I keep coming back to what's going on here and what's happening here, at least from my limited interpretation, is that, you know, we're trying to build the foundation so that the Spirit can move. And in the past, we wanted to see the Spirit move without the foundation, which then lets the angel of light come in and knock you off of where you want to be. We spend a lot of time here talking about Jesus, the man Jesus, and the man Jesus being perfect in the sacrifice, doing His Father's will to cover all of mankind's sins. And, you know, that can't be done through a 99% effort. It requires perfection. Everything that God wanted Jesus to do and say, He did. He never missed. He never failed. He had to be perfect. And then, when you follow that on to, then that's the cornerstone of the church. The church has, you know, it's the perfect sacrifice. And we're just going through the process of getting closer. Now, I'm not saying that I think I can even see the perfection in me. But I am saying that I am confident that God is doing a work in me that I'm walking. I'm moving towards the goal. And I think that's the most important thing, because natural-minded people want reassurance. And that's why we get so confused so easily. I stand in faith that God is speaking to me, my heart is changing, and I'm walking towards being perfect. I need God. It's unfolding. But there's joy in my heart because it is still the walk, and it is still the change that I have to go through, and I have to be comfortable and acknowledge every day that I need the pure Word of God to get there. The pure Word of God and, you know, pure Word of God led and infused with the Spirit, so we get past the letter and get down to what we're really supposed to know. And at least to me, the little revelation that's coming is because that is what is necessary to make the cornerstone of the church, cornerstone of my faith, perfect, as Jesus was. Mm-hmm. And we need the Word to get there. Otherwise, we're going to miss it.
That's right. That's good. That's good.
Well, my thoughts are, which are not necessarily the truth thoughts, but here's what my thoughts are. My thoughts are that as we approach the end of time, and the Bible says through Daniel, knowledge is going to increase, I think the truth factor is going to increase in whatever God develops in the end. You know what? I have been sitting here dumbfounded about the last week thinking about certain aspects of the church, you know, that I'm familiar with. Martin Luther was a word pusher, and the just shall live by faith. And it's recorded like that about four or five times in the scriptures, and that's what he believed. That's what he was teaching. He taught that the Bible should be in the hands of the common man, which the Catholic Church said they'll get all messed up if that happens. Only we're able to translate it. And so here he is in this setting. So he pushes the Word of God, puts his life on the line, and they tried to kill the guy. And through it all, he ends up, he has the scriptures, the same scriptures we have. What does he do? He remains with infant baptism, which is contrary to the scriptures. He remains with the things that are very similar to the Catholic Church that he came out of. Why didn't he just drop these things and run? And what happened? What happened to Wesley? And what happened to Moody? And what happened to some of these other guys that were reformers? Why didn't they see the scriptures? What happened at Azusa Street? When the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he leads and guides people into truth. What happened when all of these people who have Trinitarian backgrounds you can't even find it in the Bible. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. Why didn't they get rid of the Trinity? They weren't ready. The time wasn't ready. Out of the Trinity, all of it, they're having a great big prayer meeting in Los Angeles or somewhere, and the next thing you know, a whole section of these people said, you know what, there is no Trinity. We're supposed to baptize in Jesus' name, not in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We can see it. The scriptures are full of it. And there was a break-off. It ended up being called the United Pentecostal Church. They started baptizing in Jesus' name. They had a problem. And this is the thing I'm beginning to understand. It's not the scriptures. It's the concepts that are left in people that God has to get rid of. We got to be delivered from concepts.
The concept that Jesus was a God never left the United Pentecostal Church. They could not get rid of it. So today, without even having scriptures to prove that Jesus is God, there's none. There's no scriptures to prove that. They still believe it. And they will twist and turn and wrestle and anything they can to find scriptures to prove it. I've laughed with a couple different people and Cliffish is one. But I mean about the fact that you'll never argue with a Trinitarian about the Trinity over the Bible. And almost without exception, Joanne and I were in a conversation with a Lutheran minister one time when we were witnessing to somebody. And it's like they won't argue the scriptures because it's not in the scriptures. I know somebody else whose son is a pastor in a Assembly of God. He won't argue the Trinity with the scriptures. You know why? You can't find it. It's not in them. And the arguments that Joanne and I ran into were so bizarre, just totally bizarre. Well, we have the evidence. We see on tombstones where they baptized infants. And anyway, a humorous comment that we made, not to him, but we made, I said, you know, it's no wonder the religions are so dead if they're going by tombstones. But anyway, any other comments? Let's come up to the front.